It's good to see everyone this morning. And as we look at God's Word, it's always a blessing to be able to fill in and be able to preach while Jeff is gone. And I hope today this Word is encouraging. And as we look at God's Word, this might be a little bit of a reminder, but it's to recall, why did you come to Christ, what price you paid, and what encouragement that we have. And I'll be sharing a little bit about myself as things that I have gone through, or my family. But how good the Lord is, and how much He has blessed us when we do become a child of God. And we have that scripture reading, Mark 10, 17 through 30. And when you look at it, it's somewhat of a sad thing that's presented. Is there's a rich young ruler, when you read all the gospel accounts. And in every way, he met the law of Moses. He kept all the commandments. He was dedicated. But there's one thing that wasn't mentioned in the law of Moses, that where his heart had overcome with his possessions. I think in a different gospel than Mark, it says he had much possessions or land. And when you look at him, it's not just that it's the idea of money or possessions, but there's always something that holds us back, that we hold on to the world and not willing to give up, and so people are not willing to come to Christ. And when we look at that, let's be honest, as the disciples looked at Jesus, they weren't exactly happy. They said, well, a rich man, it's really hard for him to enter the kingdom of God. Let's bring that up there. Oh, I got it a little high, but... And when you look at the disciples' response, well, why should I be following Jesus? What's in it for me? And I think that's a valid question. So let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. 26 through 28. And then right after that, we'll jump back to Mark chapter 1. They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." We'll read a little bit more later. But I want to be clear, is in the Matthew account, he doesn't say, "We have left everything and followed you." He actually adds to it. And I'll just quote the Matthew 19:27. He says, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" That might sound kind of like a selfish question, but in reality, if I follow Jesus, there needs to be some reward. There has to be something that I get out of it. What would be the point if I followed Jesus perfectly all my life and I still went to hell? Would it really be worth it? So Jesus gives a reassurement of what it means, the blessings that we'll receive in this life, the promises, but also what is waiting for us when we meet Him in eternity. In the Matthew 19 account, notice that he says you'll sit and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. It's talking about the coming of the church. And so the blessings overall are more spiritual than physical. But notice that when we look at the disciples' account, let's turn to Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. Four of the apostles are named here. And they weren't poor men overall. In Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the sons of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired servants, and then we went away to follow him. In the other gospel account, it shows that these four were actually kind of like partners in a business. But notice they had servants, their father, and immediately when Jesus says, "Follow me," they literally drop everything. They realized the most important thing was to follow Jesus. That was the first and foremost. And that's what we're getting from the rich ruler and ruler all the way down. His idea is everything else is given up in submission to God. And what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples here is the allure of Christ and the gospel and what benefits, what will draw you far outweighs what you will give up in the end. Even if you give up the most precious things in your life and you make God first, it'll be better for you in the long run. And I think that's hard to understand because we don't get to see heaven right away, right? We don't get to see eternity with God. We trust what he has told us. And let's turn back over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Notice what Jesus says after Peter asks that question. He says, "Jesus, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake, for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And so when we start looking at that, the first promise that Jesus says, well, if you've left jobs, basically family, friends, a stable life, for my cause, if you're willing to sacrifice anything for me, he says, I'll figure a speech, I'll give you 100-fold back. Now, to be honest, since I've left Washington, Jesus isn't talking about 100-fold back of I sold my house. I didn't have land, but my house was on land. But I haven't got 100-fold back in that. So what is Jesus talking about? When you look at the apostles, you don't see them. They got land back. If anything, they lost a lot of their possessions. But notice it says houses and land. You're going to receive that 100-fold back. You give up your house and your land, but God's going to bless you even more. It's one of the promises. Because to be honest, when I left my job in Washington State and I came here, it's been a couple years, then I left over to Texas, I had a pretty comfy job. I'd probably retire close to about when I would try to be about $1 million in my retirement. But as me and Leah discussed and talked, one of the things was, what's more important? That we find a healthy church family? We do what God has made us able to do, or trust in the security of this life? And the promise is that we have security in Christ. When we start looking at, as our lives go, everybody puts emphasis on what in their lives? Money, possessions, how much I have. And neither of those things are bad things, to have possessions or money. But when we put our stock and our security in that as our only thing, we'll soon find out that it really isn't all that secure compared to the comfort of Christ. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6, 30 through 34. As we turn over there, I want you to think, I knew a guy, a family that we visited and we stayed with, and his father-in-law lives over in Africa, and I forgot what country over there, but he had saved up his entire life savings, you know, had a retirement, had everything going for him, and then the country went bottom up. He had worked 40, 50 years, and his $1,000 became worth a dollar. What would most people do in that situation? Would they freak out? I mean, I'd be a little nervous myself. Would they suddenly, people do a lot of drastic things? But the man trusts in God. Even though he does it, he still lives his life and realizes the important thing is that regardless of what happens in our economy, no matter what happens at my job, no matter what happens there, God knows my need. And in Matthew 6, verse 30, it says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Life brings so many things at us that, you know, we think we really have control of our lives. But you could drive in the car on the way home, and that could be the end. And your family's left in need. But Christ says, God knows every need you have. And that if you're following him and you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, you're secure in the arms of your God, regardless of what happens in this world. I think it's a hard lesson to learn. I think everybody struggles with the idea of, do I have little faith? Do I trust God enough to put always him first in everything I have, especially my security, my possessions, my money, that I seek first his things? Because God doesn't just say, well, I want you to be poor in poverty. There was rich people in the Bible and there was poor. But let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. And it says, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God. And this isn't just talking about rich people, next line, it's talking about everybody, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of which is life indeed. And you get the sense of, well, if I have possessions and I have money, I share it with those who need it. Regardless if I have, I'm rich or poor, God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He has made it that he's going to take care of his people. And then we store up for ourselves treasure in heaven. The truth is that the only treasure I hope for is that with our material possessions, I might influence someone towards the kingdom, such as when we give every week, as Austin was mentioning. That I hope one day that in any way I can help out my brothers and sisters in Christ with what I have, and if I submit to God first, that whatever I do with my material things, that I hope to store my treasure, and then to me, that's my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll see them standing beside me when I'm before the throne. See, the Lord constantly watches over his people. When you really think about how wonderful it is, the creator of the universe takes interest in each and every one of us. That he's mindful of each and every one of us. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's actually read 5 and 6, not 4. Chapter 13, 5 and 6. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What will the world do to me when God is on my side? Let's have Psalms 23 up there referenced. But if you really think about that, that's the same idea. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it goes on, and it talks about even in the presence of my enemies, he has a table. My cup overflows. When you're in God's family, there's nothing that can overtake you that God is not able to rescue you from. There's no more secure place than with God. And when we kind of think about that, is that when we become Christians, we become part of God's family. And that's part of the idea with houses and lands, the more spiritual side of it, is that we get the promise of family. We get to become not just a few, but many. There's so much importance on the church and not blood in the Bible that Christ constantly emphasizes it. When I say blood, I mean your physical relations. In Mark 10, or we read that already, 26 to 27. I have on the wrong one there. Mark 30, 10:30 says, "But that he will receive 100 times much more in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions in the age come, an eternal life." And think about what Jesus says about his own physical family on earth. What came first in his life? Did he respect his father and mother on earth? Absolutely. Did he care for them, love them? Absolutely. He did his duty to them. Even on the cross, he tells John basically to take care of his own mother. But notice what Jesus says is first and foremost. Now let's read Mark 3, 31 through 35. And it says, "Then his mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' Answering them, he said, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and mother.'" And to be completely honest with this, is it's like Christ is like, this is the most important people in my life, those who do God's will. When Lee and I were deciding if we should go back to Washington or come back to Nebraska, it wasn't really much of a choice. Some of the economics played into it, but truthfully we said, where does our true family in our life lay? Where do those who want the will of God to make us to the end, to heaven? We might have blood back in Washington, and I love them to death. But if it was a choice between the two, I knew where those who would see, look at me, look at Leah, look at my son, and care for them the most to help us reach the same goal, and we would do the same. And so in that sense, that was the easiest choice. See, when hard times do come, when things are troublesome, we understand that each of us will tell each person the same thing as they told Paul. Let's turn over to Acts 21, 11 through 14. Acts 21, 11 through 14. "And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." And when you really think about that, yeah, they did probably say, "Hey, don't go up there." But after he says, "Hey, I'm going to do what God's will is," you know what the response was? They fell silent and they said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." That's a true family. It's like, I'd rather have you follow Christ and go through hard times than deny him, than go against his will. Let the will of the Lord be done. And it's throughout our lives that we inherit houses, lands, and family. And that's the idea given here, is that when I become part of God's, Christ's body, the church, the universal church in that sense, no matter where I go, there will be land and houses for people to take me in, family. No matter what my need is, no matter what I need to do, they'll be there. When then I decided to leave Texas and come back here, and people heard about things that were happening, people we didn't even know that were part of the Lord's church sent their prayers. They financially helped us, and we barely even met them. Some of them once, some of them never. But that's the beauty of the Lord's church, is that God says, you are secure in me, and he provides different ways. Even when we came here, our own local church family here, many have helped us. in so many different ways. I can't explain how wonderful it is to know the care and love that we can't get in the world. And that's why God tells us over in 1 Corinthians 12:26. He says, "And if any member suffers, all members suffer with it. If any one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." And actually, let's jump over to Romans 12:10-15. And it says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervor in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, preserving in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Now I'll talk about the negative first. We all go through hardships in life, right? We're going to talk about persecution in just a second. The third thing that's promised. But when you're alone somewhere, when you don't have family to rely on, and you go through a hard time, and there's no support, right? People don't look at it in the same way. But with our family in Christ, I think Gary said Brother Allen, we consider ourselves brothers and sisters. And as Lee and I have, in the last 2 weeks, been going through a hard time with our loss, many people here have blessed us, have come to our aid, Kenny was over with Leah within 15 minutes to help her out, many offers and people talking with me and my wife have comforted us. The promise of family is far beyond what we receive with physical family. It's far beyond a blessing. You have one father, you have one mother, but you get thousands of brothers and sisters and moms and dads in Christ. And nothing that is more joyous than that. And that's in this current life. But also there is rejoicing. We just had Matt Teo's birthday. To Rowan, he's a brother. But how many people show up at the birthday party? Well, like half or more of the church did. Matt Teo has extra uncles, brothers and sisters, grandparents that love him to death, that would do anything for him. And for the Douglases and everybody else here. We rejoice, we weep together, but we have one another. And one of the wonderful things is, as we share those good things and the bad things that go through our life, as 1 Corinthians 10:13, it talks about temptation, but the idea is the same. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but is such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." God's always having you secure, has you as his family. He has your brothers and sisters and other people in the church that will support you. And it's a common thing. We go through common things that everyone else goes through. The great part about this is that we're all looking at it from the same lens and the same fellowship, the same bond in Christ. And we help each other overcome. And we share in rejoicing and weeping. Now, just like anything else, though, is Jesus says it's not going to be all good and dandy throughout your life here on earth. The exact promise is given. And with all those things at the very end, he says, can't really see it up there, but the promise of persecution. When I become a Christian, there's a change in me. There's a new direction. Like I said, there's that fellowship, there's that bond, that new family you have, which a lot of times will separate you from those in the world. And let's turn over to 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4. And it says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable adulteries. And all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." And really think about that is that when someone becomes a Christian, sometimes it's the hardest part when they first come is because they give up so much. All of a sudden they're following God, and they've given up their old life. And no longer when their friends say, "Hey, let's go party, get drunk, or let's do these bad things, let's curse, let's do sinful things," they say, "No, I'm not going to do that." And they go, "Well, why not?" And then the persecution comes. That's a part of a Christian life. And it continues all throughout your Christian life. And the first cost that most people pay, not always, but the first cost most people pay is in Matthew 10:32-39. And it says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." It doesn't mean every time that someone becomes a Christian that they're going to lose family. That's not true at all. Or that family will not convert over to Christianity once they see your influence. But there's something about the gospel that divides. It's something that aches at every person's heart. Good and bad results come from it. And if we had a raise of hands, I'm not telling you to, but of who has left family, who has left friends for the gospel's sake, who has it divided you against them by what God's word said to their lives. You see a lot of people in here that have left much. And that's what God's word does. As we live our lives, we're lights. And in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as division of the soul and the spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God's word is living as it. People hear it, regardless if they want to follow God or not, makes an effect on them. And as one becomes a Christian, it means that you are now the light instead of darkness. And that we seem like, okay, that's going to be persecution, that's miserable. But when you really think about what's going to happen, there's always going to be two reactions or both from the same person. And what are you doing? If you've given up family, you're doing the best thing. Because why? You're giving up friends. Because you're willing to show them the light at the cost of that relationship so they don't end up in hell. That's why persecution is a blessing. Not only does it make us grow, it gives the best chance to those around us. It sacrifices that relationship and says, "I'd rather see you in eternity than have a good relationship here and see you in hell." And that's what Jesus says over in John 13:19-21. And it says, "From now on, I am telling you before it comes..." So that one does come, that I think I have the wrong one there. Let me look real quick. I know it's in John 13. Or maybe take a one off of there. Here we go. John 3. Starting in verse 19 through 21. There we go. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates light and does not come to light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So I think it's one of the most interesting things is that when we become a Christian, we're that light of the world as Christ was. And as we live our lives and we tell the truth, what happens? Evil deeds are exposed. You know, you ever suddenly turn on lights and you close your eyes and you kind of, you know, you're in the darkness and you close your eyes and you kind of huddle up? Well, that's the effect that God's word has on people. And you have a choice either to go run in the other room, go back in the darkness, or stay in the light and be changed by God. And that's the opportunity of what persecution does, is that you get the opportunity to share with those around you. But it's also a proof of our faith. It means that we're actually truly following God. Let's turn over to Romans 8:15. Romans 8:16. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Notice the word if there. If you're a Christian and you've never suffered for Christ, then it begs to differ. Are you truly following God? Are you truly shining your light in the world and bringing hope to those who are in darkness? And in verse 18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The sufferings that we have here and the blessings that we get, even with those, it doesn't compare to what we'll receive in the end in eternity with God. Also mentioned this morning is that the time we spend here versus in eternity is far outweighs. That's an everlasting time. We're here as temporary. Far outweighs what we'll receive in the end, just to go through a little bit of persecution and roughness in this life. The last promise is the promise of eternal life. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. And it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised and imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, and this would be my encouragement to you, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. God constantly reminds us that there is a time where it'll come when we all be changed, if it's in the grave where we are alive when he comes back, and we'll be in his glory for eternity with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, our millions, if not billions, over the ages that have served the Lord. That inheritance of salvation is beyond comprehension. Now let's start for our last return with John 10:27-29. And it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There's no greater security. No one can overcome God. No one's going to take you out of the Father's hand. The only choice is yours is to be a part of God's family or not. The blessings in this life, and especially the promise of the age to come, far outweighs the trials and tribulations that we have set out in front of us. I want you to think about all the promises that God has given us, that we are secure in Him, that if we have faith, He provides for our needs and He has given us a family also to rely upon. And that when persecutions do come, we look at the idea that we are sharing God's light to those who are in darkness, and that just as we were saved, we can offer that same opportunity. If there's anyone here today that isn't a child of God, understand that eternity away from God is a scary place. It's not somewhere where you want to be. It's not a joking matter. It's something that will, it's eternity. It's much shorter. I mean, this life is much shorter than millions and billions of years in a place of torments. But you also have the opportunity to change your outcome and submit your life to God and become a child of God and enter into God's family and have the promise of eternal life. Also, if there's a brother or sister in here who needs prayers and encouragement, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.